Let's give it up one more time for the wonderful praise band. Thank you, Nico and Michael. Well, hello, Shepherd Church. If you're a guest here, we want you to know we are so glad that you came in for some air conditioning. And more than that, we are so glad you're here, whether you're here at our Porter Ranch facility or at Agua Dulce at Woodland Hills or watching online all over the country. We say you made a wise choice because God deserves all of our praise. Can I get an amen from you? Absolutely. You get up in the morning and you take a breath full of air, guess who gives that to you? Everybody say, God did. That's right. You step outside and look at that beautiful blue sky. Who has it painted that thing? God did. Amen. You look at your family. Well, you picked them. No, actually, look around this real building, if you will, and you will see a family of God that stretches all, not just across this building, but across LA and across now, thanks to online and such, all across the world. And we get to start a brand new sermon series this week. Pastor W, of course, is preparing for next year. Please be praying for him. And he said, Jeff, would you start out this series on scoundrels? And I said, whoa, wait a minute. Why did you pick me to talk about scoundrels? But then I realized it's not scoundrels, it's saints and scoundrels. So if you got one of these, then open it up and grab the little piece of paper inside. And I'm going to ask you to make some notes because I think we may talk about something this morning that you may say, wow, I did not know that. Summer is a time that I look forward to in part because I am a movie buff. And by the way, isn't it good to be able to go back to a movie theater? Now, I know some of you may think, I'm a little uncomfortable about that, or maybe it doesn't matter to me. During COVID, there were two things I really missed. I really did miss the experience of seeing a movie with a bunch of people and hugging. I missed hugging. I mean, I'm vaccinated up, and so I hug the mannequins at Macy's. I mean, I'm just wherever I'm at. And if you haven't had a chance just to greet people and hug people and then to go to a movie. Now, the movies that I enjoy often are the ones that somebody says, no great surprise, that have the story that really is, you know, good against evil. And that's the superhero films, at least most of them anyway. I don't know how many DC fans we've got or Marvel fans we've got out there. But, you know, there are two things. All you got to have is two things. You can have a superhero movie. Number one, you got to have the superhero. And whether it's Spider-Man or Batman or the Hulk or whoever you're into, but the other thing you have to have, otherwise it's not going to be a good movie, is you have to have a super villain as well. And we all can recognize those faces and say, oh, yeah, that's right. Because if there's just a good guy and no bad guy, well, then, you know, what's the movie going to be about? See, the problem is those very words I just used. Good guy. Bad guy. That's the world I grew up in. I remember on the playground playing cops and robbers or cowboys, right? Cowboys and Indians, or maybe it would be the white hats and the black hats. My grandmother loved Westerns. And she would love, and I knew immediately who the bad guy was because the bad guy's hat was always black and the good guy's hat was always white. And it caused me to grow up with a kind of a little bit of a warped way of thinking that I could just look at someone and know, is that a good guy or a bad guy? My mom would say, now, Jefferson, you need to have good company. I said, what do you mean? She said, I want you to hang out with good people. Little did I know that Jesus was going to teach me just the opposite. In fact, Jesus was going to challenge the very statement, hang out with, quote, everybody say, good people. Look up and down your row, see if you spot any good people there. Just go ahead, look around. Say, well, yeah, of course. This is where the good people gather. I grew up going to church all my life. I knew the good people came to church, and the bad people, they were out there. And then I started actually reading my Bible. And though, mark this down in your outline, just write it down. Though it's easy to divide the world into saints and scoundrels, Jesus makes that view virtually impossible for us to maintain because he doesn't do it. Jesus was a magnet for scoundrels. He was a magnet for messes. You found him more with the tax collectors or the prostitutes. You found him more with the sinners and the bad guys than you did with the good guys. And of course, that's quote, good guys. Take a look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, by the way, what was Matthew? Matthew was an apostle, right? Did you know what he was before Jesus called him? Or Levi, sometimes he's called. He was a tax collector, which meant he was in league with the Romans, which meant he was a collaborator with the oppressors, which in that society, that's a bad guy. Took one look, said, yeah, that's a bad guy. And Jesus said, well, actually, he's going to be one of my apostles. And Matthew says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him. Pause a second. Why did many tax collectors and sinners show up? Well, because they all knew Matthew. And they thought, well, man, if this guy will eat with Matthew, he'll eat with us. Because they know, had that been one of the religious good guys, one of the Pharisees or one of the Sadducees, had it been a religious leader, that as soon as the bad guy came in the house, that religious leader was going out the other door. Now listen to me now. This is inbred in us. And I don't want you to think that I'm standing up there saying, this is a problem you have. Okay, this week, I was speaking at a camp for students up in Northern California. And because I had to fly back early, I booked a room in the Vagabond Inn in Reno. You say, why'd you choose the Vagabond Inn? Because it's the cheapest one on Travelocity. I was just looking for a hotel. I was going to get there at 10:30 and have to be at the airport at 5 o'clock. So I wasn't even going to be there long enough to hardly make a dent in the bed, right? So I just booked it. When you book the cheapest hotel, as my wife told me when I told her this story, she said, honey, what were you thinking? I said, babe, it was $59. How can you turn down a hotel room for $59? She said, what happened when you got there? I said, well, I pulled up and I went, oh. It needs a little tender, loving care, but okay, you know, so it's just a little rundown, no big deal. But then I went back in the back and parked my car. There are people hanging out. It's like 10:30 at night. There are people hanging out. I hear yelling coming from some of the rooms. Some of the rooms had laundry laying over the railing of the hotel room. And I'm realizing, okay, some of these people are like living there. Now understand, there is a part of Jeff Walling that goes all the way back to his elementary school and playing good guys and bad guys. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, I don't know if this is my kind of hotel. Do you hear the elitism in that? Do you hear it? My kind of hotel. But I thought, forget it. Just get your stuff. And so I grab my things, and I start up the staircase. By the way, it's an outdoor staircase, right? It's classic motel. There ain't no indoor anything in this thing. So I'm going up the staircase, and as I get to the top of the staircase, here come three figures walking towards me. Now, it's dark. And I'm kind of looking. And as I'm walking along, I'm looking, and they're all a different race from me. And all of the stuff in the back of my head, all the way from being a child, starts coming up. Are these bad guys or good guys? Are these bad guys or good guys? And I'm telling you how easy it is to look at somebody and think because you're in a certain place, dressed a certain way, acting a certain way, oh, I know who you are. And so I'm walking along and I'm thinking, what do I do? You know, hi, I'm a pastor. I mean, literally, I did not. So I thought, well, I'm just going to go for, you know, let's go crazy. Let's just try and be like Jesus. You know, let's just try. And so I just said, good evening, gentlemen. Isn't it a beautiful night? And one of them stepped in the light and said, you know what it is? Thank you. And I said, well, thank you. God bless you. And he said, well, God bless you. I'm like, dude, we're having a God bless you duel right here in front of the motel. I walked past them and they're smiling and nodding. And I get in my room and I thought, man, I had no idea. See, my assumption is that if I look at you and you're in the certain place or maybe dressed a certain way or look at us, I immediately say, oh, that's a bad guy. That's a scoundrel. But if I come in here and I look here, then I say, oh, the saints have arrived because we're going to have church. Let me ask this. If I even say the word saints, what kind of picture comes to mind for you? Mark down number two. You need to know that from the very start of Scripture, God has used saints, yes, as well as scoundrels to bless the world. Because when I say saints, I mean, do you think of like gold statues or maybe, here, let me show you nearly 180 saints in one picture. That is a portico in Notre Dame, the beautiful Cathedral of Notre Dame. And each one of those little heads above those statues, all of those are saints. Different people from history, different people from the Bible that this sculptor took years to carve all into that portico because they wanted you to feel like the saints greet you as you come in. You say, well, sure, those, you know, saints are people who have died. Okay, what about somebody who's lived during your lifetime? If I asked you to name three saints, three people you're like, yes, that's a saintly person who lived in the last 50 years. And I'm not just talking about your sweet grandma. I'm talking about somebody who's well known. Let me see if you thought of some of the same ones. Female who was known across the world as somebody who was just saintly. Was it this person? Mother Teresa? Was that? Did some of you say, yeah? Mm-hmm. Or if I think of a guy, if I think of a preacher, a person that has impacted people in my lifetime, I thought of Billy Graham. I thought of Billy Graham because Billy Graham lived a life that even after he died, no skeletons have come out of the closet. Well, you did know that he did such and such. And thirdly, if I pick one more, I mean, I know you're thinking probably of the same person that I thought of another saint. Amen. Amen. Now I'll tell you that if Pastor Dudley was sitting right over there, he'd be shaking his head like this. Because he knows that's not true. For you to say, oh, Pastor Jeff, you're just such a holy, godly person. I want to say, well, okay, time out. Let me make sure you're not doing this good guys and bad guys kind of thing. Because if you are, I don't deserve the title good. I deserve the title forgiven. I don't deserve the title saint, although God has given me that title in Jesus Christ. I don't deserve the title perfect. I deserve the title messed up, but adopted into the family of Christ. Do you feel the difference? This is so important for us to pass on to our kids. There's not good guys and bad guys. There's just plaid guys because we're all the colors mixed up within us. And when we look at Scripture, we find that even though we want to make saints out of all the people in Scripture, God used some pretty messed up folks. Oh, listen, you look at the patriarchs. You know, I looked at pictures of the patriarchs here, of, you know, Abraham and Moses, and they all look so perfect until you start reading the pages of Scripture. Moses looked to the guy, beating up another guy, got so mad he killed him. Moses murdered somebody. Didn't have the right to do it, but he did it. You tell me if a family moves in next door to you, and you say, hey, look at the movie man. Have you met him? No, I haven't met him yet. Your little daughter comes back to the house. Hey, I met the new family. Oh, really? That's cool. Yeah, her daddy killed a man a year ago. What? Was he a soldier? Did he? No. He just saw him. He was hitting another guy, and he went over and killed him. Okay, sweetie, you're gonna stay inside for a little while, because that meter in your head goes, ooh, that's a bad guy because he's a felon, because she's a, oh, go to the other side of the house. Maybe you'll meet somebody like, I don't know, one of Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery, or possibly Abraham, who when he was confronted by a ruler who says, oh, that's a beautiful woman, he said, go ahead, take her, she's my sister, when it was really his wife. See, these are the stories we kind of sweep under the rug when it's time to say, oh, look at all these godly people. God uses ungodly people. Say that with me. God uses ungodly people. And then I want you, wait a minute. You ain't hardly done yet. I want you to take your finger. And this time I want you to say, God uses, say it. God uses ungodly people. And then point at one. No, I better go right here. Better go right to yourself. That's right. You know, she's like, right here. And you know what? You were right. We actually have a whole building full of ungodly people here. You say, wait a minute now, Pastor. I'm redeemed. I'm a Christian. I totally understand that. But if you're using the word godly to substitute for someone who always acts like God, Any perfect people? I'm just, raise your hand if you're perfect. Sir, you just lied. Okay, anybody else? So you say, well, Jeff, why is this so important? Because if for 1 minute we think that God only uses saints, then Satan has won. If we take a look at a picture of the apostles, where they all are projected as these beautiful saints, oh, I'll never be like that. Satan says, yes! If you see pastors, me, Dudley, anybody else standing up here and think, oh, I wish I was as good as the pastor, I could never do that. It's not so. Let me show you somebody I'd say is a saint. His name is Chuck Colson. Now you say, who is Chuck Colson? He's a felon. Chuck Colson was one of the guys that cooked up the whole Watergate scheme. Now I know all my wrinkled homies know what I'm talking about when I say Watergate. And the young ones are like, what's that? That's a gate with water flows from it. Let me see if I can do this in one sentence. Watergate was a scandal in a government here in the United States more than, four decades ago when Chuck Colson dreamed up the idea of breaking into the office of the opposition that were running against his candidate and then lied about it and they tried to cover it up. It led to a president stepping down from the Oval Office, being impeached. And Colson, he was sent to prison. He's a felon. Guess what happened to Chuck Colson in prison? By the way, stop the story right there. Is he a bad guy or a good guy? Yeah, I know. He's like a plaid guy, right? I mean, he's made a lot of mistakes, and he was a liar and a cheat, and you're right, he was. And he got to prison, and he renewed his faith in God, and he met Jesus. He became a dedicated Christian and then said, God, what am I doing here in prison? And then he realized, oh, there's people here in prison that need Jesus. So he started teaching them and began something called the Prison Ministry Fellowship, which has converted tens of thousands of prisoners all over America because one guy said, hey, yes, I'm a scoundrel, but God uses scoundrels. Here's the reality. Somebody says, well, you right there, are you a saint or a scoundrel? And I would say, well, when? Because that's the right answer. There are times when, man, I am so tuned into the Holy Spirit and so doing what's right. And then there are other... Okay, I'll just, because this kind of sermon, I'm just going to tell this. My wife and I occasionally, we use a Walmart across the street when we're up here. Because where I live, there's no Walmart in the city. And yes, it is Malibu, I confess. I live and work at Pepperdine. I am so blessed. Except you have to pack a lunch to go to Walmart, right? So we say, oh, let's swing by Walmart. Well, I hadn't been serving here full-time at Shepherd very, very long before she and I were over there, and we got in an argument. Because she wanted to buy this one, and I wanted to buy this one. It was the same kind of spray, and I said, baby, look, this is $2 cheaper. She said, yes, but this is the brand. I said, I know it's the brand, but look, we can even read it. And she says, what does it matter? Well, look at that. And I am educating my wife in an aisle in Walmart loudly and not very kindly when I hear a voice behind me say, Pastor Jeff? excuse me? He said, aren't you Pastor Jeff? Yes. We go to Shepherd. Well, brother, how are you? Sweet thing, come here. Let me introduce you to my wife. Now, guys, I'm just being honest. If that person had looked at me as I'm chewing out my wife over $2, really? For $2? I'm chewing out my wife for $2. That person would say, what a scoundrel. Somebody needs to just go up that fella and say, knock it off. You don't deserve that woman, which, by the way, is right. Knock it off. But, Jeff, I thought you were a saint. I am a saint, and I'm also a scoundrel. Can we be honest enough to do this here? Now, if some of you are saying, well, preacher, I think you're just pressing this too hard, then mark down number 3. When we look at the very family of Jesus, we see a holy mess. That looks pretty familiar. Let's just use Julie Andrews' recommendation in The Sound of Music. Start at the very beginning. If you don't know that song, look it up. It's good stuff. I'm going to read to you from Matthew, the first verse of the New Testament. If you have it, if you have your Bibles, get your Bible out. If you don't, got your Bible on a phone. If you don't have your Bible or have a Bible on a phone, repent, okay? All right, so here we go. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1. Let's see how far we can go before we run into a scoundrel. This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah. Can everybody say praise Jesus? Okay, so what is he doing? He is introducing Jesus. He's basically the hype man, the setup man. Ladies and gentlemen, our entertainer tonight is amazing. Only he's like, ladies and gentlemen, the Savior of the world is amazing. Let me introduce you to him. That's what this whole opening is. Now, he's Jewish, so he is going to do it from a Jewish perspective, which means he's going to say, let me introduce you to the ancestors of Jesus. Oh, cool. Jesus' family. What saints we will find. The son of David. The son of Abraham. Okay, those are pretty powerful names, right? David. Abraham. Now, I'm not going to take a second to pop those bubbles because David, well, we'll talk about him in a minute. Abraham, I already mentioned how he said, sure, no, she's not my wife. She's my sister. They were both lying men who struggled. You ever met a lying man that struggled? See, right now we're uncomfortable. Is he saying all men lie and struggle? Duh. How about all women lie and struggle? Duh. But Pastor, we should be ashamed of those things. Yes and no. The challenge is Satan says, oh, you've got to pretend like you don't lie and struggle. You've got to pretend like you don't have any problems. You know what the word pretend means? Lie. You got to lie about your lying. Now, if that ain't dumb, I don't know what is. But that's what Satan suggests to me every morning when I get out of bed. I don't want to stand up here and tell you I argued with my wife in Walmart. I'm going to tell you about great things I've done. But Matthew says, hey, Jeff, take a clue from the lineage of Jesus. You say you're a mess. Well, friend, you better be willing to own up to your mess. Because if you don't own up to your mess, why do you need Jesus then? Listen to the text. He launches into a list. Now, in a Jewish list of lineages, you're going to list the dads because they're men, and in this day, that was who, you know, was important. So let's listen. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah. Wait a minute. Two boys? Yeah. Only one of them were in the lineage. They happened to be twins. But then I am stopped in my tracks. Whose mother was Tamar? Time out. Why is a mother in this lineage? And not just this one. There are five mamas in this list. And out of the five, here's the shock, only one of them is Jewish. This woman's a Canaanite. There are two Canaanites, a Moabite and a Hittite. Which that doesn't mean anything other than to say, they don't belong in this list. This list should be names that impress you. And if you're a Jewish reader who knows the Old Testament, and you go, whose mother was Tamar? I can't believe he brought Tamar up. Do you have a relative like this in your family? You know, Uncle Carl in prison. I mean, you know what I'm saying. Do you have a relative, Aunt June? Oh, remember Aunt June? Remember what happened to her? Hey, listen, Tamar makes both of them look like saints. Tamar was a woman who's, boy, I don't even know how to tell this story. For all the children watching, go away for a minute. Tamar was married to one of Judah's sons. And this is the Judah that we call Jesus the Lion of Judah. And one of his sons that Tamar married dies. And what Judah was supposed to do was give him the next son so that they could have a child because they had not had a child. It was the law. It was the way it was done. It was the tradition so that your family line could continue, but also so the woman could have some protection. She needed a man there. Well, Judah says no. And Tamar says, please. And Judah says no. And Tamar says, okay, fine. I'll give me a man one way or another. So she goes down to the street where she knows her father-in-law is going to be heading to town. She dresses up like a prostitute. She seduces her father-in-law. She actually takes something from him so that she can prove later that the baby that is conceived by her sleeping with her father-in-law is indeed his. The baby's name? Well, the baby's Perez and Zerah. Perez becomes the great, 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 great grandpa of Jesus, and he's conceived in this mess. Now, let me stop you here. I'm not trying to blame Tamar. She was in a mess, but she made a pretty sleazy choice. Judah has some mess in this as well. Can we all say, oh yeah? I mean, it's just a whole messy situation. But as soon as you say Tamar's name, a Jewish person would say, ooh. You know how there's certain names, as soon as you say them, it's like, oh. Somebody say, oh, look, cute little baby, what's his name? Hitler. Nobody does that. Because as soon as you say that name, it's like, whoa. In the same way, Tamar is not a relative you put in the front row of the Christmas picture. You want to put her way to the back. It's one of those family secrets that we just don't talk about it. Now, if Matthew just done that one time, you'd go, oh, yeah. But keep reading. Then after Perez is Hezron, then Ram, and then Amminadab, and he gets down to verse 5. Salmon, who is the father of Boaz, what a wonderful guy, whose mother was Rahab. Okay, now all you people who study the Bible are going, ooh, Rahab. And for those of you who don't, do you know what Rahab's last name was? The prostitute. That's how she's always known in Scripture. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab who was a prostitute. It's like Kermit the Frog, Rahab the prostitute. It's just like, it's branding, okay? As soon as you say Rahab, everybody goes, whoa. And Matthew says, and I want you to know that God chose her to be the mother of one of the lineage of Jesus Christ. What are they trying to tell us? Let me tell you what they're trying to tell us. Go ahead and mark it down in your outlines here. I believe that they are trying to say, listen, do not say your past has disqualified you from being used by God. Do not say that you can't be a saint in the house of the Lord because you have been a scoundrel in your past. And by the way, I mean, he talks about Ruth. You say, Ruth was a really good woman in chapter 1, verse 5. She was a wonderful woman, but her story is a sad one. It's like her life is just cursed. And then she ends up on a manhunt where she basically has to go out into a field and say, hey, buddy, how about you and me? How about we become husband and wife? And sure enough, that's what happens. It's not going to be a veggie tale, okay? It's just one of those stories is like, okay, let's just move on. And then finally in verse 6, he says, and Solomon's mother, who was your Uriah's wife. Now, you got to be a little bit of a Sherlock for the scriptures to get this one. Solomon's mother, who was Uriah's wife. You say, that name Uriah rings a bell. Well, it ought to. It was King David's next door neighbor. And one day King David was out on the roof, the Bible tells us. And he looked at his next door neighbor's house, and because he was in a palace, his roof was higher. And on the roof is his wife taking a bath. Now, don't blame her. By the way, do you remember what her name was? Bathsheba. Yeah, I know. There's another name you don't often give to a girl. What's your name, baby? Bathsheba. I mean, you're just like, oh. Why, you say? Because of the rest of the story. David looks after her and lusts after her. It's David's fault, not hers. As my grandma used to say, David had a neck. Some of you won't get it till lunch. That's all right. David could have said, oh my goodness, there's a naked woman over there. But he didn't do that. David said, oh my goodness. And he was drawn and tempted into sin, and he took the woman, and because he was king, he just brought her to his house, and he had his way with her. And then he sent her back, and then she ended up pregnant. And that baby is in the lineage of Jesus. Don't say, oh, pastor, you don't know what I've done. You don't know the mistakes I've made. You're right, I don't. God does, and he don't care. What he does care about is that he loves you so much he gave Jesus Christ to die for you. And what you need to decide is, what do you want to be? Do you want to be a scoundrel? Or do you want to say, God, I desire to follow you. And he says, man, I can use you because you are my child and you understand the meaning of the word forgiven. You understand the meaning of the word grace. You understand what it feels like to say, thank you, Lord, I don't belong here. And Jesus says, no, 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 you do. Because the ancestors of Jesus remind that. So, can I just ask you personally? Do you ever make a huge mistake that embarrassed your family and others? Well, welcome to Shepherd. You belong here. I'm serious. Do you have a child out of wedlock with somebody that you weren't married to? Well, I tell you what, Jesus Christ has got a family he'd love for you to be a part of. You made a choice that hurt, took advantage of others, think you're disqualified? No, our Lord says, welcome to the mess. Because that's all we got here. That's all we got here. Now, I could go on to talk about, and mark down there, meet the parents. I could go on to talk about Jesus' mom and dad. Oh, but I thought they were saints, Joseph and Mary. I've seen their statues and pictures. They were good people, yes, in the sense that they sought to do good things. But when Joseph found out Mary was pregnant, he said, well, I'm going to divorce her. That would have made it for a little awkward Christmas story, wouldn't it, right? And Jesus' parents got divorced even before he was born. So Mary sued for alimony and Joseph had to pay. I mean, it's awkward, but you need to understand it took an angel going to Joseph and saying, Joseph, Joseph, why are you going to divorce her? Well, she's obviously a scoundrel. She's pregnant out of wedlock. No, God did that. Are you sure? I'm an angel. What do you want me to do? Marry her and be a good father to the boy. He's going to save your soul. And he did. Even though he didn't understand. Even Mary at one point went and found Jesus with the disciples and tried to get him to come out because she was worried he was crazy. He wasn't even eating. Do you know what Joseph and Mary remind me? They remind me that I've got more to learn about Jesus and I need to give myself some grace. And then when somebody asks me a tough question about Christ or somebody says, why did God let COVID happen? I do not know. But just because I don't know one thing doesn't mean I don't know anything. What about the dinosaurs? What about this? What about that? And I say, listen, listen, listen. There's a lot of stuff that I don't yet understand. And I'm a bit like Joseph and Mary. I will not say that the depth of my understanding makes me incapable. Mark that down. Don't say that because, well, I don't know the whole Bible. I can't talk to anybody about it. Or because I don't fully understand this. Listen, if Joseph and Mary were worthy of being Jesus's parents, even though they didn't fully understand it, and goodness, we haven't even talked about his brothers. Jesus' brothers, get ready for this one. Buckle your seatbelts. Most of you don't know this. The Bible says in John, take a look at the text, John chapter 7, that Jesus' brothers did not believe in him. Now, this isn't when he was a little kid. This is when he's doing miracles. Now, admittedly, it would have been hard to be one of Jesus' brothers. That's a tough job, right? I mean, how many times you want to hear, I wish you were more like your brother. I mean, it had to be difficult. Your brother's perfect, literally. So what'd they do? Well, when he was crucified, they weren't anywhere to be seen. Jesus had to say to one of his disciples, take care of my mom. Scoundrels, right? Scoundrels! They knew Jesus so well. How could they do that? Give him a little time. Theirs was a better late than never faith. Because his brother James not only came to faith, but came to be a great leader in the Jerusalem church and wrote the book of James. His brother Jude came to be a great leader and wrote one of the books of the Bible. And let me tell you, neither one of them start their book of the Bible by saying, James, the brother of Jesus. No, it says James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what about you? Are you maybe a late faith bloomer? I mean, let me just get in your face for a second. You've been coming to Shepherd for quite a while. Maybe you started coming here because mom dragged you or dad dragged you. I don't know. Maybe you started coming to Shepherd because your spouse says, you're coming with me. You'll like the music. Come on. Maybe you came in here just because, you know, I had some cool people. I met some cool people, got invited. And no, I've never been baptized. But, you know, but now you've been here 4 years. 5 years, maybe you've been here 10 years, you've never given your life to Christ, you've never been baptized. And it's like, well, it'd be embarrassing now, dude. Pastor, if I walk down and say I want to be baptized, people say, I thought you were baptized. I thought you were a Christian. You've been a mole all this time here. What's going on, man? Because it's kind of hard after you've kind of sat back, maybe even laughed at some points in your life, and you finally now got to the place where you realize Jesus loves you so much. He gave his life for you, and you're sitting here saying, oh, crumb. I'm going to feel so foolish. I'm going to feel so embarrassed. Well, what do you think James and Jude felt when they finally said, dude, I think our brother was the Son of God. Yeah, I know. I'm kind of embarrassed. Well, what do you think he'd want us to do? Love people and be honest about it? So how about you? Is today the day? Is today the day that you need to just say, look, I'm sorry. I've let my past hold me back. I've kept from leading and serving. I've kept from working because, well, it's like, I don't deserve it. Welcome to the club. In fact, Paul says this to the church in Corinth. Mark this down. The messy truth is that there is room for all kinds of messes in Christ's family. Jesus loves messes. Why do you think he chose somebody like Paul? A Christian terrorist, right? Why do you think he chose him? Why do you think he chose Peter? Peter lies and denies Jesus. Jesus loves messes. Maybe that's why we call him the Messiah. I don't know. But he just loves messes. I got to say that about once a year, just because. Now listen to Paul's words about a church. Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, who are men who have sex with men, thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the slanders, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's the kind of preaching I'm used to. All those bad people. But then Paul blows my mind with this next sentence. And that is what some of you were. He said, does that look familiar to any of y'all? Those liars, those prideful people, those greedy people, those prejudiced people, those lustful people. If I haven't stepped on your toe yet, you need to talk to somebody who loves you, and they're going to say, yeah, no, you were there. You were number two when he did that list right there. And Paul said that's what you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And what he hammers here is this beautiful message. And the message is, mark down this last one, Jesus only asks that you trust him enough to let your mess become your message. See, that's what we got to do. Church, this whole saints and scoundrels thing is about saying, whatever mess you got, that's your message. And that's where you go out and you share. And you say, listen, this is who I was, but now I am. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Am I perfect? No. But I am a sanctified saint who lives as a scoundrel. And one day, I will be at the throne and I will enter into heaven as a saint with a scoundrel's background. That's us. That's us. And until we embrace that, then our kids are going to think, well, I'm not good enough to be here. And our friends are going to think, well, I'm not good enough to go to church. And the people who live across the street, the folks over there at Walmart who see me fussing with my wife, they're going to say, oh, yeah, I know that big old church across the street. Those people come over here and they're all, you know, I mean, they're nice and holy and all, but I mean, I could never fit in over there. Why? I was preaching at a church. Oh, man, I'll make this fast. I was preaching at a church doing a big revival. This has been years and years ago. And it was a churchy church. I mean, a fancy church. I mean, chandeliers and pews with red velvet pads. I mean, it looked like a church. Big old altar up here. And I was preaching at this place, and I saw a young man come in. And he stood out like a sore thumb because he had jeans on. He had holes in his jeans. That's back before that was expensive. He had holes in his jeans, and he had a raggedy T-shirt, and his hair was a little long, and he looked like maybe he hadn't, you know, had a bath in a while. And he sat in the back of the church, and I thought, oh, God has brought me someone to convert, you know. So I'm preaching, you know, and I'm preaching at this kid and saying, you know. And then when the service is over, he went out the back really quick. Man, I busted my way around there. I was probably only 25 years old. I busted my way around there and met him on the steps. And I said, hey, man, what's your name? He turns, hi, I'm Dennis. I said, well, I'm Jeff. Dennis, I'm so glad you came. Do you live close? He said, I just live about a block away. I've just had a hard time. And I thought, well, I just come in and sit. I said, man, Dennis, I'm preaching tonight again, or tomorrow night again. Would love to have you come back. By this time, all the church people were coming into the lobby. You know, all the church people, you know, the way you look when nobody, when people are looking at you, right? You know, the church, hi, brother. All that, had the Bibles under their arm. And I said, dude, please come back. And he looked at all them and he said, Pastor, I don't think I could cut it here. I said, what do you mean? He said, my life's a mess. My life is not all put together. I just don't think I could make it here. What was I to say? At 25, I didn't know what to say. Now I would have said, oh, Dennis, listen, you think you're messed up? Let me tell you what. Just get to know them. They're all messed up, every one of them. In fact, here, let me tell you. See her? Oh, she's messed up. So now comes the moment when Satan's going to tell you that everything I've told you wasn't true. He's going to say, yeah, well, a pastor can say that, but let me tell you what. If those people knew what you'd done. Her name was Joy. She is the only, she and her husband, the only Satanist I've ever met. I met her because her mother brought her to church. And after church was over, she said, will you please talk to my wife? Her husband's been arrested. She and he were, well, I'll let her explain. I said, okay, Joy, come in. We sit down in the front row, empty building, except for her mom who's waiting and praying in the lobby. And this young lady, about this tall, not quite 30 years old, weeping. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, God hates me. I said, no, he doesn't. He said, yes, he does. I've worshiped Satan. I know how to control demons. She said, do you know there are demons in this room right now? And I realized I was in a big old empty auditorium with just me and demon lady sitting here, you know? And I said, well, maybe, you know, I don't know, but I do know this. I know God's here because he promised he'd be here. And I know Jesus is here because he promised he'd be here. And let me tell you what they both want you to know. They love you desperately. How would you like your name back? She said, what? Your name, Joy. How would you like it back? And she said, there's no way I can have it again. I said, yes, there is. If you're open, I'd love to study and talk with you about the fact that everything you've done, the worst stuff you've done, God not only will forgive it, but he has already paid for it with the blood of Christ. And if you're willing to commit yourself to Jesus, Joy, you can have your name for the rest of your life. And she was willing, and we began to study, and it was tough, and she had done some bad stuff. But 2.5 weeks later, she says, okay, Pastor, I want to get baptized, but I can't. I said, why can't you? My husband. Well, your husband's in prison. Yes, I know, but he's trying to get a new lawyer and he may get out on parole. I said, why does it matter? She said, let me tell you. If I get baptized and become a Christian, my husband will kill me. I said, well, if you're going to die anyway. No, I wanted to say that, but I didn't say that. I said, Joy, let me tell you something. I don't know what your husband's going to do, but I know what God's going to do. He's going to love you and put his arms around you. He's going to forgive you and he's going to see you through. Why don't you just pray and see if that's not the message that you find in Scripture, that God will see you through and be with you always. Well, I got a call from her about 4 days later, and we went down to the church and she was baptized into Christ. But then 2 weeks later, she called me and said, Joe's getting out. Really? Yep. The big guy who beat up those people and got, yeah, he's getting out. Okay. She says, I've been calling him. I haven't told him yet. I said, okay. She said, but I need to. And I said, yeah, probably so. She told him. And then she let me know, Joe demands to meet you. You know, maybe some of the other pastors would be better. I'm just telling you the truth. This happened in Charlotte, North Carolina. She picked up Joe and drove him from the prison to the church. And he was bigger than I thought he was. And he did not say a word. He came out of that car, lunged across the parking lot. I was walking out, sticking out my hand. He knocked my hand out of the way and grabbed me by the shoulders and said, are you the guy that made my wife a Christian? And I said, no, sir. God did that. All I did was baptize her and showed her some scripture. He said, well, let me tell you, you have no idea what I've been through. I said, I think I know what you... He said, no, you don't know what I've been through. I've been for the last 6 months in prison. I said, yeah, I know. You don't know where I've been. I've been in one cell. I said, yes, sir, I understand. He said, I've only had one other cellmate, one guy. And you know what that guy did for the last 6 months? He preached to me about Jesus. I've had Jesus coming out of my ears. I've had Jesus all around. He's telling me all this stuff, and now I find out that my wife has become a Christian. And I said, Joe, he said, shut up. He said, the only thing I need you to do is get inside that building and baptize me, because I need what she's got. Praise God. I baptized Joe. He and his wife became members of our congregation for several years. Can't say it wasn't difficult for him. It's challenging. People would find out they were Satan worshipers. No way. In the church. Don't let the kids sit over there. Joe and Joy were so faithful, and what I love most is about 2.5 years ago, I got to watch. I couldn't be there. I got to watch on video Joy receive her Master's of Divinity. She is serving as a pastor today, ministering to women who have gotten messed up in Satan worship. All right, we run way over. I'm going to get shot for this, so we need to have a word of prayer. Now, listen to me. Unless you're telling me that Joy and others that we've talked about have a whole lot worse stories than you, or you have a whole lot worse story than them, you need to just stand up right. Let's all stand up right now and repeat after me. Here we go. We got to prepare to walk out the door. Let's say it good and loud. I'm a scoundrel who is loved by God. I am a scoundrel who Jesus died for. And because my faith is in him, you can call me a saint. Bow your head. Father, I pray for those here who have never given their heart and life to you. I pray for those here who have never walked over to this baptistry and said, I want to give it all to Jesus. God, some of them are embarrassed. Some of them are kind of scared. Some of them are confused. But Father, let the words, let the stories of Jesus' very family, his blood, let that move them today. That when this service over and I say the amen, they'll just walk over there by the baptistry, because there'll be folks that'll talk to them there. Anybody who wants to be counseled, prayed with, there are folks waiting for them right now over at that door. And God, when I say this prayer, I hope there's a train of people just heading over there. But God, for the rest of us who've already given our lives to Jesus, when we go out, get in the parking lot, get in our cars and drive out of here, may we go out as scoundrels ready to share our mess, to make our mess our message. And Father, I pray that next Sunday, this service is so packed, there's not a seat available when Abraham Wright comes to take the next lesson in this wonderful series of saints and scoundrels. I pray we're so full of scoundrels, we don't know what to do with them next Sunday, because God, you already know what to do with them. You let Jesus die for them and forgave them, and you're ready to use them as saints in the kingdom. So God, help us go be real. Help us go be humble, and help us go be yours, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift up Jesus. If you need somebody to talk to, they're waiting right over there for you. God bless you. Tell that person next to you, scoundrel, get to work.